You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
We have been having a tremendous time studying the book of Hebrews and just going into it, talking about Jesus and how actually the theme of Hebrews is Jesus and how He is better than the angels and better than the prophets and better than Moses and better than Aaron and Abraham. And he's mo better. Are you with me? His covenant's better. We have a better covenant built on better promises, upon better sacrifices. We got a hope of a better resurrection. We got better hope. Amen. Those are themes you see all throughout Hebrews. Better, better, better. Everything's better. Talks a lot about priest and priesthood. You know, we have a new priest now, a high priest called Jesus. And, we're all priests of God, but we have a high priest, Jesus, the forerunner, the one who's gone on before us, who made the way, who paid the price. Hallelujah. And so the scripture tells us he's the way God is speaking today. You know, we see through the first chapter of Hebrews that God may have spoken sundry times and divers manners in the past by the prophets, to the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. In essence, he's saying that Jesus is the way God speaks. Jesus is what God speaks, and Jesus is God speaking. Amen. Hello. Amen. He's not just a message brought. He's not just a messenger brought. He is God Himself speaking to us. So He didn't just bring the message. He is the message. Hello. And He is God speaking to us. So that's pretty plain throughout here. And in his fifth chapter, he starts out talking about the priesthood of Jesus, the legitimacy of it, how it's valid, how it's right. Jesus has a right to the priesthood. It's a valid priesthood. It may not be under the law of Moses, but there was a priesthood before then, the priesthood of Melchizedek. You might remember in Genesis, the 14th chapter, where Abraham went and got his nephew Lot, who had been abducted in Sodom and Gomorrah, and taken up to the north. The kings of Kedemor came down, and they invaded Sodom and Gomorrah and took everybody captive, and they went back up north. And someone came and told Abraham, and Abraham took his 318 trained servants, born in his house, the Bible says, and went after them. Hallelujah. Abraham was ready for trouble. I think you and I are not always ready for trouble. You know what I mean? I mean, a crisis hits, and boy, we run to church. But, you know, if we'd been in church all the time, we've been ready when the crisis hits. Now, thank God God's merciful. Call on Him in the time of need. But God wants us to be ready all the time. Amen? And so Abraham was ready. He went up there, and of course, as we say in East Texas, he whooped them kings. And he got his nephew Lot, and he got all the spoils of all those cities that they had taken. There's no telling how many spoils it was. Came back through Salem at that time. That's what Jerusalem was called, was Salem. Came back through there, and there was a man that came out and met him called Melchizedek. And the Bible says he was the king of Salem. Salem means peace, the king of peace. And he was also priest, the Bible says, of the Most High God. First time priest is mentioned in the Bible. And he brought bread and wine. Everybody say bread and wine. I'm starting to see something here. I don't know about you. King of peace. Hello. Priest of the Most High God. Bread and wine. And the Bible tells us that Abraham gave him tithes of all. That's interesting, isn't it? That Abraham, the man God made a covenant with, God made an oath to, made a promise to, whose children we are by faith, the children of Abraham by faith, actually tithe to a person. And you don't do that unless that's a priest, that's your priest, someone you look to, a priesthood that you respect, that you honor, and that you acknowledge. Abraham did that. He tithed to him. And the whole seventh chapter talks about this in detail. I'm getting way ahead of myself, and we'll get into that later. But anyway, that man just comes on the scene, and he's gone. Melchizedek, he blesses Abraham. Abraham tithes to him. He is priest of the Most High God. He's king of Salem. He brings bread and wine. And then he's just not mentioned again. Psalms 110 mentions him one time. And then the writer of Hebrews picks up on this and talks about the priesthood of Jesus. Now I've given you a pretty good layup here and setup. So here we go. Fifth chapter. You ready? Amen. I won't keep you all day. You're going to miss Terry Myers. He probably would have kept you till 1 o'clock. See, I'll let you out early. Everybody say, God bless Terry. Anybody watch Fred Price this morning on satellite? If you don't have Sky, you couldn't get it. But anyway, I was watching Fred. I watch Fred on Sunday mornings. And I was watching Fred, and I just got so tickled because there on the front row where he was preaching was Lynn his son, who I talked to last night, and Terry right beside him. I guess it was a convention or something. They were sitting right there on the front row. And I thought, my goodness, I got to see him after all. Fifth chapter, Hebrews. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, he's making an argument here, making a case here, that every high priest is taken from men, but appointed for men. So you don't just assume upon yourself to be a high priest. You have to be appointed to be a high priest. You have to be taken from men, and then you have to be appointed to be that high priest. You might look at it this way. Pastors are that way. God picks out pastors from among men. I mean, he looks out upon mankind, picks out a pastor, and he anoints them. You don't just aspire to be that. You don't just choose one day to pastor a church or to be a prophet or apostle or a teacher or an evangelist. You say, well, I have this burden in me. Well, that's probably the call in you. You didn't just decide to do that. Everybody's not a pastor. And everybody's not an evangelist. And everybody's not a prophet. And everybody's not an apostle. Are you with me? And everybody's not a teacher. I mean, we can all sure share and teach one another. We're all called to preach the gospel and share our faith. We can minister in Sunday school and those kinds of things. But now the calling is another thing. That's something that God does. And you can't go to enough colleges to be called. You can't go to enough universities to be called. You can't go to enough seminaries to be called. Now, if you are called, those things do enhance that call. They help that call. I think it's wonderful. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you want to rightly divide the truth, you can have the passion, you can have the zeal, but sometimes we don't have the knowledge we need. Are you with me? And so those are helpful. See, those are helps, in essence, college, university, so on and so forth. But now, having said that, churches called and anointed by God are universities. Churches, if they are doing what they should do, do train and equip people. Are you with me? Because that's God's university. God, Jesus didn't start colleges. God bless colleges. Now stay with me. Don't miss my point here. God started churches. And all things being equal, churches were the colleges and were the universities. Now, the sad truth is not all churches do teach much. Not all churches do provide that. And so there's a need for colleges and universities and Bible colleges and seminaries and so on and so forth. In my case, I never got to go to one. In my case, when God called me to teach and put that call upon me and burn that passionate fire in me, I was in a church that was like a college at that time, Lakewood Church. John Osteen was my pastor. And Brother Osteen would have Kenneth Hagin come through and T.L. Osborne come through. Are you with me? And Lester Summerall. And my goodness, all these people would come through constantly. He was having conventions and so on. He himself was just so anointed and such a pastor's pastor. That I was trained there. And he, of course, you can't go to Lakewood very long at all, and you want to go out and preach. I mean, he had such a heart for missions. I remember going to India when I was 23. I went to India. Was it 24. I was 24 years old, and I went to India. I mean, I got on a plane and went to India for 3 weeks and preached. I knew somebody whose dad was a lived over there. Alexander Daniel's dad, P.J. Daniel, was over there. And I went over there and preached. I preached 28 times in 14 days. I was so stirred up, so fired up. I went back again that same year again for 6 weeks. You know, I was just fired up. And then went to Guatemala. Then I started going to Mexico. And then I started preaching out in different places. I preached in Salvation Army downtown Houston. Used to go there every Wednesday before services. Every Tuesday I went to Municipal Pea Farm. It's a low security prison. And I preached to prisoners there every Tuesday. I preached every chance I got, every place. There's places to preach if you want to know, if you want to go somewhere. Are you with me? I was on fire. I was passionate. In my case, I didn't have time to go to college. Are you kidding? I had too many people to preach to. Well, I mean, that, you know, I was just burning with it. I had to go preach. But I was in a college. I was in a church that preached and taught the word. That's not always the case with everybody. So thank God for good colleges, good universities, good seminaries. Don't ever think that I'm against that because I didn't experience that. In my case was unique. Are you with me? And so, I turned out okay. But it was the anointing, see. And even with all that, if I hadn't been called and hadn't been anointed, those colleges wouldn't have made a preacher out of me. That's the point I want to make. And so there are people that go to universities and colleges that aren't called, and they don't come out called because they didn't go in called. There are those that go to colleges that are called and, praise God, come out with a lot more information and a lot more ways to do things and a lot smarter, and it's good and it's wonderful. Thank God for Rhema Bible College up at Tulsa, Oklahoma. That's a good one. Hallelujah. We were just up there for a leadership conference that we went to, and I still go to those. Thank you. So we're thank God for universities and colleges. But having said that, the appointment comes from God. Y'all see that? The gifting has to come from God. I mean, God forbid I stand up here and get everything just right and everything just accurate and everything so logically correct and no anointing. God forbid that I just speak from my head to your head and we all walk out here a bunch of deadheads. And there's nothing really you could address that say was wrong. There's nothing you could say that was inaccurate. There's nothing you could say that was not logical and right and scriptural. But you know what? There just wasn't any tugging of the heart. There wasn't any pulling of the heart. There wasn't even anointing there. You remember in the book of Acts when Peter preached and they said, "Our hearts are pricked. What must we do to be saved?" Let me tell you something. That wasn't because Peter was so smart. That was because he was so anointed. He was filled with the Holy Ghost and God was dealing with individual hearts. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? They followed Jesus after the resurrection, didn't know it was him. And he began to expound to them from the scriptures, from Moses, from the law and the prophets. They got to their house and they said, "Would you come in and eat with us?" And he came in and sat down. And while he broke bread and blessed it, he disappeared in front of them. And their eyes were opened. And they realized it was Jesus. You know what they said? They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Whew. Now see, that's the anointing. That's the call. That's the appointment. Yes. Anybody can stand up here and preach. Anybody can stand up here and do these things. But see, are you called? That's what we want. I want the anointing. I want the call. Amen. And I do my study. And when I found out last night when Lynn called me, I didn't say, "Oh, my Lord, I'm going to have to preach tomorrow. What am I going to do?" I mean, I'm ready all the time. Just point me. Give me the pulpit. I'm called. That's what I'm called to do. Are you with me? And I'm ready all the time. So Jesus was called to do what he did. He didn't just decide to do it. He wasn't just a man that was real good and decided to do this. No, he was God in the flesh, appointed, anointed, and called by God. Hallelujah. That's the first verse. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins." This is where Jesus didn't have to do this. That's interesting. In Jesus' case, he didn't have any sins to offer sacrifice for. He only offered sacrifice for your sins. Are you with me? But he's talking about the priest in general. And he says, "And no man takes this honor," fourth verse, "to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." You know, Aaron was the high priest of the Levitical priesthood, and then it was passed down to his sons. Remember, the Old Testament talks quite a bit about that. In fact, they made garments and they anointed them so they could minister. I think that's significant too, not teaching on that per se, but it connects with what I'm saying here. The Bible says they anointed each one of them so that they could minister. So that they could minister. See, if you're anointed, you cannot minister. Hello. You need to be anointed to minister. And so once they got their priestly garments on, all that done, the Bible says they anointed Aaron and anointed his sons so that they could minister. Ooh, I love that. Under the Old Testament, there was the anointing of the prophet, the priest, and the king. There were three anointings in the Old Testament. They had to anoint the king so they could minister, so they could be kings. Remember, Samuel came in and anointed David to be king. In 1 Samuel 16 chapter, they anointed him to be king. Prophets were anointed. Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus comes along, he's all three. He has a spirit without measure. See, he was a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, and teacher. He was all that. You're never going to be all that, see. You can only be one of that. You can't be all that. I mean, you might be a couple of them throughout your lifetime, but you're not going to be every one of them. Because we're members of the body of Christ. Amen. Are you with members in particular? But Jesus, he had the spirit without measure. So he had all the anointing. He was the prophet. He was the priest. He was the king. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Yeah. He was all that, see. So he was slightly different. Although this, we see the requirements here and what a priest should be and so on and so forth. Jesus falls basically in that category, but there are some differences. So it says, "So Aaron was," fifth verse, "so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest." Hello. He didn't decide himself. You know, I remember when God called me to teach. I didn't decide to be a teacher, and I didn't decide to be a pastor. I surrendered. I laid down my arms of rebellion, and I accepted the call to teach. Hello. I mean, I've told the story. You know, I'm not going to start that story because I know I'll start crying if I start telling that story. But you know the story. I've told it many times how God called me to teach in a vision and so on and so forth. And I argued with God about it. This is one thing that's really been a great help to me. And I hope you're not this rebellious. But it's helped me knowing when I was out there teaching and, you know, when the battle gets tough and the going gets rough. It's helped me knowing that this is not my idea. I know because I didn't even want to do it. God called me to do this, and I will never forget it. Are you with me? And then when God told me to come to Wolf Point Star Church, did you know what? This is not my idea either. I argued with God. I rebuked the devil. Literally, I did. I'd pray, and this Wolf Point come up. And I'd come against the devil and try to pray some more, you know. Wolf Point come up. I just prayed harder. And then I remember Brother Osteen one time. You know, we were doing some seminars up here, and I was playing around with it. Boy, don't play around with call. I mean, you'll lose every time if you play with God. God always wins. And I remember Brother Osteen called me up one time. I was in at Lakewood Church in the service, and we always sat right on the front. We were head counselors for 2 years there. That's back when the prayer partners were called counselors. And we had 175 counselors, and Brent and I were head counselors there, and put together the first counselor's manual that they had and so on and so forth. We'd lead people up to, when people got saved, we'd match them up with people, you know, and take them back to the counselor room and all that. And so we were always right up front. And during the worship service, I don't know what they were singing, Brother Ocean kind of stepped down. So I walked up to him and I said, yeah. And because I didn't know if he wanted me to receive the offering or whatever. We did that a lot, so I didn't know what he wanted. He says, you know, I've really been praying about that. I really think God wants you to go up there and start that church in Wills Point, Texas. I said, okay. So I went back over. Now I'm mad at God and Brother Osteen. No, I'm seriously. I mean, he's told me that. And I remember he called me, had a long conversation on the phone before I came up here and told me several things, that just little points, practical points. Thank God for a good pastor. But anyway, I know, and we've had challenges, we've had struggles. Don't you think we hadn't? We have in 25 years, come on. But I've never doubted that God called me to come to West Point, Texas. I know he called me. This wasn't even my idea. That's been my argument in many cases when I prayed, when something's going on in the church. I'd hit my knees and say, God, you know, this is going on, that's going on. I want to remind you that this is not my idea. You told me to come up here. Well, here I am. What do you want me to do? Because I sure don't know. Are you with me? Lots of times, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Man, goodness. I think some of the messes people get into. Whoa. I don't have the answer. But God does. Hello. And he always comes through. Thank God for anointing and appointing. And it's not something you want to choose to do. Let me tell you something. If you want to just pick something in life, don't pick pastoring. No, come on. Don't even think that way. I mean, if God calls you to it, do it. But don't just get up and decide one day, I think I'd like to be that. Oh, no. Now, go ahead and get you a real job somewhere, okay? No, the benefits are wonderful. I wouldn't rather do anything else. This is what I'm called to do. I'd be a fish out of water if I tried to do anything else. It wouldn't work. Because this is what God's called me to do. With all the challenges and so on and so forth, the blessings far outweigh the challenges. You know, do you get hurt? Well, yeah, life's that way. You get hurt, sure. People lie about you and say things about you. But you know what? They do that no matter what you do. I don't care what you do. That's going to happen. And you just have to look at the good, and you have to look at the people you're helping and people you're blessing, and look at the good testimonies and the good that's been done. And you got to go on. You know, we're all imperfect. Are you with me? We're all imperfect people. There's nobody perfect. I'm going to make you mad. You're going to make me mad. That's going to happen. But we've got to deal with it. We've got to go on. Are you with me? We've got to recognize and honor the calls and the gifts that we all have and work together, and let's get this thing done. Amen? We've got one shot at this deal. I mean, life is short. Heaven's high and hell is hot. you know, we just got one chance, one shot at this deal. Let's give it all we got. Amen. And just brush off those little feel bads that we've got. And we're so special. I know I get the same way. Goodness, I get offended. I think people ought to treat me better, you know, because I'm so special. Well, I mean, I didn't bring you in here today to pop your bubble, but I just want you to know that we're all special. Everybody's important. And as far as God's concerned, who is the most important? There is no most important person in here. We're all important. Hallelujah. We all count. Amen. He's talking about callings here. Jesus was called to be high priest. He was called. Fifth verse, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, and he's quoting Psalms 110 verse 4 here, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Everybody say Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Now see, he got through talking about Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, which came into being during Moses' time when the law was given, the law of Moses. But now Melchizedek is before that. See, the law was just in between. Moses was in between. Aaron was in between. But God had a priest way before that called Melchizedek. That the man we all look to, Abraham, the father of faith, Abraham, whose children we are, we believe. Are you with me? The man who God made the promise of eternal life and righteousness to Abraham. That the man himself, Abraham, gave tithes to. Who recognized that priest, that priesthood. First priesthood mentioned in the Bible. And it says here that Jesus was after the order of that priesthood. Way before the law. And the parallel, of course, is that Melchizedek comes out of nowhere, king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace, priest of the Most High God, without father, without mother, having neither beginning of time nor end of days, forever abideth a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Ooh, hallelujah. See, this is our priest, this eternal priesthood that we have, ever abiding, ever living priesthood. It's been around forever and will be around forever. Jesus is after that order. As he says in another place, 6 verse, you are a priest forever. Everybody say forever. Forever. According to the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus now, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, not from physical death, because Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was not praying that God would spare him from physical death. Jesus was willing to die, said it many times. What Jesus was addressing was the fact that God was going to forsake him and pour the sin of the world on him. And he was hoping there was some other way to do it than that. And if there was no other way to do it than that, then he would do whatever God told him to do. Jesus never struggled about obeying God. He was even in that prayer. If you look at that prayer, the Bible tells us very plainly. He says, if it's possible, this cup pass by, let. But if not, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was going to do exactly what God wanted him to do. He was hoping there was another way to do it, but if there was no other way, if this cup could not pass, not my will but yours be done. What he struggled with, what he foresaw, what he cried out to God for was the fact that God was going to forsake him on the cross. And that's what he cried out on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can tell you why he did. He had to forsake him because God can't look on sin. And God turned his head and he poured out the sin of the world upon Jesus. And the Bible says he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Whew, hallelujah. But see, Jesus had never, ever, ever been separated from God. He was with him in the beginning. He was the Word by which all things were made. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with him. Without him was not anything made. It was made. All things were made by him. In the 14th verse of the first chapter, John goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth, Jesus. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus had always been with God. Always. And he was looking to a time where that glory somehow was going to be separated. God was going to turn his back, and he was going to pour out the sin of the world on him. And the Lamb of God, the sacrificed Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, was going to go through something you've never gone through. See, we think about people dying and the ultimate price and thank God for that and so on and so forth. But see, what Jesus experienced was more than just death. He experienced the judgment of the world. He was judged for your sins. Do you realize no one's been judged for their sins yet? There are people in a holding tank called hell right now that are lost. But they still haven't gone through the great white throne judgment. And they still are not been cast into the lake of fire yet. Hell is not the final resting place for the damned. The lake of fire is. I'm getting a little technical here, but if you'll notice, hell and death will deliver up their dead in Revelation 20, and they will all stand before the great white throne of judgment, and the books will be opened, and whoever's not written in the book, and nobody in hell is going to have their name in this book. Are you with me? They will be cast into the lake of fire, where the worm never dies. So it's just like someone who would be arrested for a crime, and they're put in a county jail waiting for trial. Then after trial, if they're convicted, they're thrown into the penitentiary. Right now, the county jail is hell. Bad place. It's hot down there, don't get me wrong. But still, no one's been judged yet except Jesus. And he was judged with your judgment. He was judged for your sin. And he took on himself the sin of the world. And for that, he cried out with great tears. Now listen, I'll tell you what I believe. It's like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them. This is my opinion. Okay? I believe that what, this is not the Word, stay with me. This is what I think, and I think it fits the Word. But don't run out of here and say, you know, this is doctrine. It's not doctrine, it's what I think. I believe that Jesus was crying out in tears that God would deliver him from that after he went through it. Don't leave me in that. Now, I know you might have some problem with that. I'm just saying, I'm thinking it seems to fit what's going on here. It's not the Word per se, but it's just the way I see it. He wasn't trying to avoid it. He was going to do it. He wasn't talking about just physical death because he was going to do that. And he wasn't really talking about the fact that he's going to be separated, but he wanted to be sure God didn't leave him in that and that he would deliver his soul from hell. Because it goes on. Now, in light of that, it goes on and says this. He says, 7 verse, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, from that death he did go through. Not from death not going through it. He didn't save him from death so he didn't experience it. He saved him from it after he went through it, see? He saved him out of it. You follow what I'm saying? Now, God has saved us from a lot of stuff that we never went through. Like Mark Twain said one time, he says, I've gone through a lot of terrible experiences in my life, some which actually happened. Yeah, think about that one. God didn't just deliver him from death in him not experiencing it. God delivered him from it. He went through it, but he didn't leave him in it. He brought him out of it. That's the only thing that makes any sense, because he did die for us. So he didn't deliver him from it, not having experienced it. He delivered him from it, having gone through it. He delivered him out of it. See? Does that make sense? Okay, I'm trying to be too technical, but that's the only way I can say it. So it says, it's who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. God heard his prayer. So his prayer must have been something along those lines. Don't leave me in it. Deliver my soul from hell. Are you with me? And you know, Jesus did come back out of that grave. Woo-hoo! 3 days later, it was over, Rover. He came. I mean, the devil must have had a party. You talk about party in hell. They had party. They thought they had him. But 3 days later, the party was over. Turn out the lights, the party's over. Oh, yeah. Jesus rose from the dead. Because God delivered him. He heard his cry in that garden of Gethsemane and honored it and delivered him. Hallelujah. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And that's what he suffered. He suffered hell. He suffered the indignation of sin, the pouring out of sin upon him, the scapegoat, the lamb that took away the sin of the world. And having been perfected, everybody say perfected. Now stay with me. That word is thrown around too much in the King James. Really what it means to be finished. It's actually translated finished in many cases. You know when Jesus said in John, he says, I've come to finish the work. Same word, the very same word here in the Greek that's used here. So, because Jesus was already perfect, he didn't need to be perfected. Coming down here didn't make Jesus perfect, I can tell you that. It made you perfect, it didn't make him perfect. He was already perfect. But what happened through Jesus doing what he did, he fulfilled and finished what he came to do. So in that sense, and having been perfect or finished or completed the work, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Oh, hallelujah. Because he finished it, completed it, the task he came to do. And suffering of death was part of that, not physical, but actually taking the sin of the world on him. Because of it, he finished it, and he became the author of eternal salvation. Not salvation that comes around once a year, but salvation that's eternal. Not salvation you've got to redo every year and bring back lamb again. No, this is eternal salvation. Not a priesthood that's passed down from one person, next person, next person. No, a priesthood forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is what God called Jesus to do. He called Jesus to come down here and seal the deal. Stop the insanity. Let's get this thing over, son. Get down there and do it. We've been working on this for 4,000 years. It's never going to get fixed. It's never going to get right. You get down there and fix it. And he did. And it's done. And it's over. And we're saved. two or three of you like it. That's good. So he says here, having been perfected, fulfilled, finished the work, really, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There it is again. Well, he uses this over and over and over. In fact, 7th chapter, 8th chapter, 7th chapter is filled with Melchizedek. And we'll get into that in that parallel. And then he talks to the Hebrews. Everybody say Hebrews. Okay, now bear in mind, this book is the book of Hebrews. This book was written to Hebrews. Okay, so these were Jews that were Christians. They were Christian Jews. They should know a lot of things. In fact, this is where you really get down and technical about Jesus fulfilling Scripture. There's a lot of talk in here about the tabernacle and the ark and so on and so forth. A lot of it's Jewish. Why? Because he's not writing to Corinth, and he's not writing to Ephesus, or he's not writing to Philippi. Those are all Gentiles who had gotten saved that Paul wrote to. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrews, who know the laws and the covenants and the foreshadowing and the examples of the old covenant and so on and so forth, how Jesus fulfilled all that. So it's pretty technical, really, when you think about it. You know, to us, you know, non-Jews, of course, we've been in Christianity long enough, we understand some of these things. But he kind of gets on them here a little bit. Stay with me. And 14th verse, I'll go right through 11, 12, 13, and 14, and then I'll let you go home. Y'all took too long worshiping God. You got too passionate. You got too serious about it. The anointing came down here, and it ate up some of my preaching time. So hang in here with me. We want more of it, too, don't we? 11th verse. Of whom, speaking of whom, Jesus and Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, and my Lord, they ought to be, can you imagine? This is some 30 years, most scholars believe, some 30 years after Pentecost. These were Jews who had accepted Jesus as Messiah. Of all people, they ought to be the one teaching this stuff. But it says here, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid meat. Wow. Boy, I don't want that to be me. How about you? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Everybody say, only of milk. Be careful that you just only take milk. That you don't dig in. That you don't get passionate about God. That you don't move on in God. That you don't progress in God. That you don't get more on fire. And you don't get closer. Be careful that you stagnate. That you pull back. That you just stay with your milk and suck on your bottle. Hello. Because you will get dull of hearing. You will. You just get dull of hearing. And that's what he was accusing them of. He started talking about some real technical, maybe a little deep things. And he stopped and he said, you know what? He said, you ain't ready to hear this. And it wasn't a good thing. He was getting on their case about it. I have a lot more I'd like to say, but you're dull of hearing. Evidently, they weren't passionate as they should have been. They didn't have the fire they once had. They kind of reached a plateau and stayed there. We want to go on. And that's why he talks about the sixth chapter. I'm not going to get into it this session. The sixth chapter, he talks about going on in perfection, building upon the things we've learned. Not throwing them away, but building on to them. And he says this. Okay, I'm coming to close. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Why is he unskilled? Because he only partakes of the milk. He only experiences the milk. He only uses the milk. If there's a challenge to go up to the next level, if more revelation comes to use this word or this promise or this principle in their life, they don't want to do that. They're happy right where they are. Kind of like the way I was before God called me to pastor. Well, before he called me to teach, let's just back up all the way there. When God called me to teach in 1976, I had a vision God called me to teach. He called me to teach his word. That's what he told me. I'd been saved 1 year. I'm telling you, I was so excited. I was so passionate. I love God so much. I was telling everybody about Jesus, everybody on my job. I was witnessing everybody about Jesus. I was so glad to be delivered from the life I'd come out of, jails and drugs and so on and so forth. And I mean, Brent and I just had a brand new life now. I was in church every time the door opens. I mean, every service. I went to Bible studies every week. I drug Chris around everywhere we went. Man, he was just about 2 years old, you know. I was just so happy. I was happy right where I was. I was witnessing to people. I'd take a block and just knock on every door and tell them about Jesus. Go down one side and come back down the other. And God says, I'm calling you to teach. I didn't want to go to another level. I want to stay right where I was. Now, God's not against those things. You build on those things. But that I was right where I was. I didn't want to go any further. I was happy right where I was. But God says, I don't want to bring up another. I want to do something else with you now. Oh, no, Lord, I'm happy doing this. My words, and you've heard them before, I remember talking to God. It was in a service at Lakewood Church. It was Memorial Day weekend or Labor Day weekend? Memorial Day weekend. We were at a service at Lakewood Church at night. I remember the speaker who was speaking. It was a lady that was preaching on the 10 spies that brought the evil report and 2 brought the good out of Numbers 13, where they were Kadesh Barnea. She was preaching. She wasn't even that good a preacher, I didn't think. But anyway. Well, I'm just telling you the truth. The word was good, and I enjoy the word. But I remember that. And I remember telling God, God, this is exactly what I said. You got the wrong cat, Jack. I told him, too. I said, you got the wrong cat, Jack. I'm not going to do that. Thank God for his patience. Thank God he didn't zap me with a bolt of lightning right then, you know. But he won, and I lost, and so I taught. But anyway, I didn't want to move on. Okay, let's move on, though, so we can go home. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, they actually hear the good news, hear something else, and they grab a hold of it and they institute it into their lives. They don't stay at one level or stay at one plane. They're always growing and always moving on. You need to be moving on and growing. Not moving on from the church. Stay with it. You stay in the church. But you grow in God. Are you with me? I hope you're further along today than you were last year. I hope you're further along today than you were 5 years ago. I hope if Jesus tarries next year, you'll be further along than you are this year. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? But you're going to have to take the opportunity, chew on the meat when it comes, eat your vegetables too, and don't just hang on to the milk. Yeah. Some point, you got to get off that bottle. Yeah. I'm talking about a milk bottle. You know, surely you realize you got to get off that alcohol bottle. Come on. Everybody ought to know that. Get off that milk bottle. Amen?